Chapter 10 is going to be continuing the ideas that were brought up in chapters 8 and chapter 9. So if you remember, let your mind wander back a week or so. In chapter 8, Paul began this dissertation saying, now concerning things offered to idols. And he started to talk about the question that they gave him about, can you eat the food that's bought from the marketplace where, the idols might have been in the precincts of the idol temples where they would sacrifice to those idols and then they would sell off some of the meat. Could we buy that meat? Can we eat that meat? And Paul mentioned that idols are nothing. The meat isn't contaminated. It's just meat. And that there's no power in that idea just because it was given to an idol that all of a sudden it becomes something that cannot be eaten. Says we have that knowledge, but it's a very important but in there, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. He says, if you can go to that marketplace, buy the meat, you understand that it's just meat, you bring it home, you cook it, it's not a problem. But if you have a brother or a sister, and they are not free in their conscience to do so because they still have some trepidation about anything that's even associated with the idea of an idol. He said that the idea for them is not to eat that meat because you don't want to put a stumbling block in their path. You don't want to injure their conscience by forcing them to do something that they're not ready to do, that God hasn't given them liberty to do, given them that freedom yet. So we have this first precept that that idols are nothing. However, that knowledge cannot be used in a way if it's going to abuse or hurt a brother and sister, that love is more important than knowledge. And then he goes on to say that when we subjugate a right that we have, that knowledge says, well, you can do this, and we apply, well, else should we do this because of the potential injury to a brother or sister? Paul gives them the example in chapter 9 that there are rights that he has as an apostle that he doesn't use. Because he didn't want to hinder the gospel message being preached in Corinth. Remember in Corinth, he said to them, I haven't charged you for any, I didn't ask for any support from you guys. I have the right to do it. And he lays out that case why he has that right. He says, but I haven't asked for it because for whatever reason, Paul thought that if he asked for money from this church or support from this church, that in some way it would hinder his testimony or his presentation of the God. And therefore, he says, I'd rather not take that because my greater concern with my love for you, the work that I'm doing for God, and put those things over my rights because the love for a brother trumps the rights that we have for ourselves. So it's again, you'll say in some of these other letters, esteem the other better than yourself. That's kind of the rule that's being put out here. Now, as we finish chapter 9, and we're going to begin our study tonight with just a moment of prayer, we're going to see that he's going to continue with this thought of his teaching. So he's adding layers of understanding to this seemingly very simple question, can we eat the meat that was in the marketplace where the idols were? Right? That was kind of the simple question. And we're finding out that there's different levels to it. So, Father, as we are opening up your word to study it tonight, we ask, Father, as Jim already prayed, that you would enliven the word to us, that you would teach us by your spirit, that you would give us, dear God, understanding of it, and more than just understanding, but the capacity, dear God, to walk in a way that pleases you. Lord, we ask that we would love you with all of our heart, mind, and our soul. And because, dear God, you love us, that love for you would motivate us, empower us to love others in the spirit of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, send your spirit now. Teach us, dear God, with power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians begins with the very important word, moreover, right? That moreover signifies to us that he's still not done with this topic. He's still adding on to what he was saying in chapters 8 and chapter 9. And please remember that when this letter was written, or when the Bible was written, there were no chapter marks in it. There were no verse marks in it. That came later on as people divided up the scriptures for reference points. They kind of put breaks in between where they thought there was a natural change or a natural break. But Paul is signifying here, he's still on the same topic. So, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses and into the cloud, in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul's now going to take them back and give them a history lesson. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant that all our fathers, now he's talking to a Gentile church, but he's giving them an example of the Jewish people coming out of slavery in Egypt, speaking of the Exodus. And he's calling them our fathers, that there is a direct line that we can trace from a spiritual point of view between the church and Israel back in terms of the plan of God. Now, I don't want to equate the church and Israel and saying that the church somehow has now become Israel, or the promises that were Israel are now the church. The church is the church, Israel is Israel, but we have the same spiritual heritage. We can learn from Abraham, and we can call him Father Abraham in a spiritual sense, not in a blood sense, but in a spiritual sense. And he talks about these people who came out of Egypt, these members of the 12 tribes, he says, our fathers. Says they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. So if you remember back in the book of Exodus, when they were moving through the wilderness, that God guided them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, that the presence of the Lord was actually there in this visible manifestation every day when they were out in the wilderness. And that cloud, it shade them from the heat during the day as they walked through the wilderness. And at night, it was kind of like their night. It was their pillar of fire that they could see the presence of God there. He says, all of these people saw that. And he says, not only that, they went through baptism unto Moses through the sea. So if you remember when they were backed up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his armies were coming out to bring them back into Egypt, actually to wipe them out there in the desert. And the people were afraid, and God made a way through the Red Sea. There are people who like to dispute this and say it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and it was just a marsh, and they could walk through it. And none of that makes any sense, because how would the walls of the sea be heaped up on either side if it was just a marsh? Moreover, how would you drown the entire Egyptian army in just a marsh? Right? This was the Red Sea. This was a miracle of God. Yes, Jack.
I heard a story once about a little child in a grammar school, and the person teaching was teaching about the Reed Sea, and it's like a little, and she said, "Praise God." And this happened several times, and it kind of upset him very much. I said, "Why are you praising God? It was only a little mud puddle." And she said, "The guides killed all the Egyptian army and all the horses in a mud puddle. Praise God." So, if you have faith, that person's not going to destroy it. And it frustrated him to hear someone in the back praising God, and it showed you the folly of what he was teaching. I had to bring it up because that's what you're teaching right now.
So he says they basically all were under this cloud. They all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And he uses this word baptized coming through the waters, right? That's this idea. And he's relating it to experience that the Gentile church would now have in being baptized into Christ. And the idea in baptism, right, is we go into the water, we die with Christ symbolically, we come out of the water into new life with Christ. And he's saying they all kind of went through this same idea. They were wet on the one side because the Egyptian army was coming in. They went through the sea and they came out to life and freedom. They were never more going to be in bondage to the Egyptians because of that deliverance. He says, so they all had that experience. They all ate the same spiritual food. What's he talking about? Well, when they were out in the wilderness, they said, where's the food? We're all going to starve. And God decided to bring them the manna, right? Manna is a very funny word. Manna does not mean those little wafers or that were there on the ground that kind of had that wonderful taste to it. What do they say, the coriander seed? Is that what they use in there? Manna just means, what is it? That's what it actually means. They saw this stuff on the ground and they were like, what is this stuff? And then it was explained to them. This was God's provision. This was the spiritual food that he had brought to them. They all drank of the same spiritual drink. What's it referring to there? Well, they came to spots in the wilderness where there was no water. And God miraculously provided rivers of water for them to drink from. So there was the same spiritual food. There was this miraculous water that they drank from. They all drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now he throws us in a little nugget that we didn't know about before, because it's not specified in Exodus. He says, you know that rock that Moses hit and the water gushed out of it? And then later on, he was told to speak to the rock, but he was angry at the people. And instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it again and the water came out. No, that rock was Christ. That rock followed him. That's part of actually a rabbinic tradition that talked about the spirit of the Lord or the presence of the Lord being in that rock that provided water for them, right? When they were out there. There's also part of that tradition, and this is no biblical evidence for it like Paul gives us here. But it talks about that rock following them through the desert, right? Being there through the desert. And when they were crossing over Jordan the last time to go into the promised land, that rock sprang up and went into the Sea of Galilee, never to be seen again. That's the rabbinic tradition. It's interesting that Christ's ministry, when it began, started in Galilee. So that's kind of a neat little link there. Does it have any real meaning? I don't know, but just kind of a tidbit for you to chew on. Anyway, he said that that rock was Christ. So there was in the wilderness the presence of God, his spirit upon Moses and the people there, the rock who is Christ, the whole Trinity working together in terms of the Exodus and keeping the people of God. So he's mentioning they all had these experiences, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, Paul's using a little bit of an understatement here. He says, with most of them, God was not pleased. Well, we know how many of the people who left Egypt actually entered into the promised land.
Yeah, one of the first, or two for the
Two,
first generation,
right?
yeah.
First generation, just Joshua and Caleb, right? Even Moses doesn't come into the promised land, just Joshua and Caleb.
The old guys.
The original generation, because he talks about the examples of why they fell short, didn't enter in because of their unbelief. And he says God was not pleased with them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And the idea of scattered here, does anybody have King James? I think it says strewn. Look,
Yeah, which verse we're looking at now?
What verse?
10:5, overthrown.
their bodies were scattered. Verse five,
Overthrown.
most of them
Overthrown.
overthrown,
Overthrown.
overthrown. Yeah, the idea is kind of like what you would see after a battle, right? That's the idea that they were scattered like refuse. You know what I mean? Overthrown there in the
Well, there
wilderness.
was over 600,000 men of war. There
Yeah.
were 600,000 of the bodies dropped down through that desert.
Wandering for
Beast.
those 40 years. Yep. He says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, this is the point he's going to make in chapter 10. He said they had all of these problems, even though they experienced all this grace of God, even though they saw his miraculous provision, they didn't enter in because of their unbelief. They were there, and their lust for evil things kept them from really experiencing the freedom that God wanted to entering into that promised land. And he goes on in verse 7, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's now referring to what happened to when Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law from God 40 days and 40 nights. And after he didn't come down in a while, the people went up to Aaron and they said, we don't know what happened to this guy Moses. He doesn't seem like he's coming back. You know, make us some gods who will lead us. And then Aaron says, well, give me all your earrings, all the gold earrings. And he puts them into a fire and he molds a golden calf. And he says, here, Israel, here is your God who led you out of Egypt. And when they saw the golden calf, they decided it was time to have a celebration, a party, and they started having drunken orgy out there in the desert. They rose up to play. That's the nice way of saying they were engaging in all kinds of lewd behavior. He says they were lusting after evil things. They became idolaters. And now verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. He's now talking about later on, they will have another problem with lust and with their sexual immorality when they are tempted by the Moabite women. They will go into having issues there, and God will send a plague into the camp. And I believe it says over 24,000 will die. Here it says 23,000, but it's got the caveat in one day. So yeah. Whatever happened, it looks like 23,000 the first day, and then there were some more that made it, I guess, into day two.
Striders,
right? So he's giving these points, right? Verse 6, these things are our examples that we have to learn from these things. Some people, to their great detriment, when they are Christians, confine their reading of the Bible to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the epistles of Paul, and the other books of the New Testament. And they don't venture into the Old Testament. I've had people tell me, I like God in the New Testament. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. That God in the Old Testament, he was mean. He destroyed the world by a flood. He sent Joshua in there and said, clear out all those people, men, women, children, animals, do all these things. He was vengeful, mean God, but like Jesus, he's a nice guy.
I like the God of Ananias and Cyrus.
Yeah. And what you know after you've read through the Bible is that the same God that was in the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. It's the same heart. It's the same love. And it's the same judge. So we have reason to fear before a holy God. And if we don't have that reverence, we're not understanding what it's going to be like to stand even before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, where we'll be judged for our works. And later on, the world doesn't understand what will happen when they stand before the great white throne judgment and trying to justify their lives on the basis of their works. Jack, you wanted to say something?
We need to pray daily for the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the beginning of understanding, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of witness. We look here, talking about Aaron, the high priest, who God honored greatly and kept alive the whole time. The fear of the Lord, and you know, how quickly our minds can be darkened and we can do evil. And the fear of the Lord is to prevent you from doing that. So the blessing, if we can be, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that apart from evil is understanding. Understanding is to run and flee from evil. So look at Aaron, and you know, he accidentally made a calf. Well, that was an accident, but how quickly a man who stood with Moses, you know, for 40 years, and yet how dark his mind could get just like that. So we're blessed if we can learn to wake up every day and say, Lord, let me learn to walk in your fear today.
And God wants us to learn from these examples that were given us so that we don't have to repeat them. We can learn from, you know, it's much easier to learn from somebody else's mistake than to make the mistake yourself, right? So he says that they had problems because they lusted after evil things. They became idolaters. They committed sexual immorality. He says now he's going to apply it to them. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, you know, as I was reading through this, I was like, okay, you know, they had the problems with lusting after evil things, and you check yourself and you say, am I lusting after evil things? You have to check your heart. Okay. Or, you know, they were idol worshipers. Oh, probably okay there, I think, you know. Or committing sexual immorality. Yeah, I think I'm okay there. You know, and then it comes all the way down and it says, they complained.
Murmured.
How many of us can kind of say, boy, we can identify with Israel in terms of sometimes how we complain with what God allows into our life and for what reason. And he says, those that were complained, some of them were destroyed by the destroyer. That doesn't sound good, does it? So all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, he's continuing to still talk about this topic of eating the meat that was sacrificed to the idols, right? He's going to make a point here. He's going to say all of these people were walking through the wilderness, even though they experienced all the same blessings. Like, you came to church and there's all these spiritual gifts here. And, you know, you may have gotten baptized and you may have done this and may have done that, right? That doesn't mean that you're exempt from walking in this new knowledge and having your life changed. That you don't just get to come to Christ and then still live in your lusts, in your flesh. He says they didn't enter in because they were lusting after evil things. Oh, you've given us this manna, but we're sick of this manna. We want meat now. God says, you want meat? Okay, send them quail. And he said, you're going to eat meat not just one day.
30 days.
You're going to eat it till it comes out your nostrils. Was it because God was hurt because they didn't like his cooking and they wanted meat? No, they didn't like the manna. No, it's because their lust was, we don't want the things that you're giving us, your provision. We want the old things that we have. We want the old life, the old way. The manifestation that they, or their, the manifestation of their desire for the meat wasn't just, Lord, we could use a little protein. Tired carbs, right? It was that they were longing for something else that God wasn't providing. That was an evil lust. Whenever we're longing for something that God has not provided for us, we're following after the self. You know, it goes all the way back to the garden when Eve looked at the tree, saw the fruit, looked like it was good to eat, and then it was desirable because we give one knowledge, right? God said, don't eat it. But she had an evil lust for it as she was tempted by the devil. This is what was going on in them. And every opportunity that came up, we see that they would fall back into this same idea of fulfilling myself. Where's this Moses? Give us a new God. They could just so quickly substitute God. And then Aaron giving the worst excuse, maybe the worst excuse in the whole Bible. When Moses said, Aaron, what did you do? He said, well, I got this gold. I threw it in there and out popped this. Maybe the worst excuse in there. They automatically went back into their old routine in Egypt, the idol worship and the things that went along with that idol worship, which was an indulgence of the flesh, getting drunk, getting into these sexual immorality. They had that happen over and over again. And then when they encountered difficulty, they would just complain.
I was going to say 10 is really bad. They complain.
And when they complained, it's funny. You know, there's the first generation that dies in the wilderness. But later on, we're going to hear from their descendants, their kids, who are complaining to Moses before they go in. And they will say things like, back in Egypt, we had this and that. We were never in Egypt. But they learned that complaining spirit against God. And he says, all of these things happen as examples to us. You have to live differently. So let him who thinks he stands, you think you're in Christ, take heed lest you fall. Make sure that you are not counting on something, an experience, or what somebody told you, you say a prayer and you're saved, you know. You could say the sinner's prayer and not be saved. You know that?
Yeah.
I'm evidence of that. I got saved when I was about 26 years old, and I know I got saved when the Lord came into my life. I asked him in, he came into my life, and I was radically changed. And my uncle, who was a Christian before me, who had witnessed to me many times, I told him, I said, I got saved on this day. He goes, no, you didn't.
That Felix?
Yeah. I said, what do you mean, no, I didn't? He goes, you got saved well before that. Don't you remember that time we were out on the boat, you know, and I was talking to you, and you said the sinner's prayer? I didn't even remember. Because it had no impact. I probably didn't want to hear him. I said, sure. You know, you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. All right, say this prayer. Sure. You know? We can go through these spiritual things and never have it impact us. We can travel with a crowd who does spiritual things and never had it change us. And it says, look at these people. They all went through these miracles. Yet there wasn't a change in the heart. And they fell. You have to be careful about the same thing in your life. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yeah, John.
There's a beautiful verse that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's why we are here. Because if we examine our hearts, we will find murmuring, complaining, covetousness,
sure,
and all the sins that God hates. And we have to learn to hate them too. So as we examine ourselves, we see them. We have to repent of them and confess them and hate them. But they are there. So we don't want to look at them. But you know, it's a simple thing. And I've done this and I know. You ride by a car, you got a brand new whatever. And you look at that one, you go, I went down. You go by a house, it's brand new, I went down. This is, we think that's normal. It's normal for sinners. Not supposed to be normal for us. So we get overcome sometimes with this desire to have something in there, anything other than what I have. And we think, well, that's okay. Well, it's okay being thankful of what you have and being contented with it. And then if God provides more, that's great. But if that becomes our heart's lust,
sure,
that's sin.
Our desire has to be for God first, right?
Right. And then anything comes that way is good. So we want to examine ourselves. Why I know that because Scripture says so. Examine yourselves.
Yeah.
And when we look in here, we're going to see things we don't like to see. There's going to be a lot of closets that we haven't opened up and looked at. And when you open them up and look at them, you go, oh my goodness, you know, murmuring is probably the biggest one. God hates it. If you don't think so, look what happened in the desert to the Jewish people.
Yep, that's exactly the point
that we're looking at right now. How much does he hate murmuring?
Yep.
All the sins that came, all the tragedies that came upon him was a result of murmuring. And when he's, murmur?
Yeah. So he says, no temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. Now, he's talking still in general. He's making this point about this meat, this temple, the other things there. There might be some that are saying, but I like this meat, you know? And it's pretty good stuff, you know? You're telling me now I can't have this? And he just wants to let them know that no matter what's entered into our life, no matter what we go through, no matter what temptation comes, right, that it's all, first of all, common. You're not going to go through anything in life that everybody else hasn't experienced before.
Amen.
You know? Amen. That when you get tempted, oh, I get tempted the, you know, with this or with that, you know, insert the temptation. I understand two things. You're not the only one who's ever tempted in that way. You're not the first. You won't be the last. And that temptation's common to everybody else. That means that the best of us are tempted and the worst of us are tempted. Everybody has to deal with it. So we have to learn how to deal with temptation.
Amen.
Temptation is not sin, because Christ was tempted, but he didn't sin, right? The devil will sometimes try to convict you of sin just because you're tempted. We can reject that. They know it's a lie, right? But these common temptations, it says God is faithful when we endure this temptation. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able. That means that even though God tempts no man, right? The Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt. That he does put a gauge, a valve on the pressure and the intensity of the temptations that come into our life. He governs them. Because if we were left up to Satan, Satan would all tempt us beyond our abilities every day. You know, God gave him rein with Job in certain areas. We see what he did there, right? He says that God will now not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, what he allows, he will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. That whenever we're tempted, we know that we don't have to fall into it. There is a way of escape. Because that's one of the other lies of the enemy when we are tempted. That the only way you're ever going to get relief, the only way you're ever going to get fulfillment, the only way you're ever going to get this need met is to succumb to the temptation. You know?
Yeah.
God isn't going to take care of you. If you need this thing in your life, you're just going to have to take it. You're going to have to get it because he doesn't care about you. He's not going to provide. No, he says that there will be a way to escape this temptation that you may be able to bear it. Now, the escape the temptation I think the word picture that comes when some of the commentators were looking at this was the idea of, you know, if you're surrounded by an army, you know, and there's one little pass that you can get through, right? It might be uphill, it might be rocky, it might be something else like that. There's a way of escape. It may not always be easy, but God is going to provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the way that we get through temptation is learning how to bear up under it by the grace of God as he takes us through it. Think about the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In this journey that the shepherd takes them on, they go through these wonderful places where they're in meadows and they're by, you know, the clear water and all these nice things. And then he takes them through the valley of the shadow of death. You know? Who wants to take somebody through the valley of the shadow of death? You know, he leads them through there for a purpose. And one of the great comments that I read about the 23rd Psalmist is, please note that he doesn't keep them in the valley of the shadow of death. He takes them through the valley of the shadow of death. And in our life, we're going to go through temptations. But understand that we can go through them. Now, sometimes you'll find that it seems like you get into a temptation. Maybe you don't succeed in fending it off. And then it comes again and again and again. And God allows these things. Hopefully, as we're dealing, we're growing in the Lord, that we'll build up until finally the place where we've overcome them, you know. There's a way of escape. Part of that way of escape that he's done is the grace to bear up under temptation. I don't always like the idea of bearing up under. You know, I like just fast deliverance, you know. This is a temptation, just gone like that. You know, I love stories like that. You can tell me, you know. I asked for this and God just took it away. You know, took my drug addiction away. What they don't usually tell you in that testimony is there were probably years they struggled with that temptation before him. A lot of tears that they cried out to God asking to be delivered. I know my dad, Gloria can give testimony to this as well. My dad, after he got saved, he was a cigarette smoker all his life. And not just like a couple cigarettes. He was, you know, the two pack a day guy.
Wow.
He tried to quit after he got saved and had a terrible time. It was really a conviction to him. I should get off of these cigarettes. He didn't like to be under the power of them and everything else like this. He would try and he would fail and he would try and he would fail. And he was so broken at the time. He was just up at the altar. I know he was praying for it. And he put the cigarettes and he put them up on the altar at church. And I know that there was a release. There was something he gave to God. There was something that broke in his spirit. And once that happened, God then took it away. He never had a desire for a cigarette. Wow. Now, people may look at that and go, wow, that was such fast deliverance. It was not fast deliverance. There was a lot that led up to it. There was a way that he learned to bear up under it, and God took it, and there was a way of escape. And in our life, you don't have to succumb to temptation. Go ahead, Jack.
My experience has been when I have been praying for a deliverance from a specific sin, and for a long period of time, and I haven't overcome. Not that I didn't want to, but not that I haven't tried, but I did not overcome it.
Yes.
That God brought deliverance to me. Now, here's how he did it. How he did it to David. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, though I might learn thy law. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy precept. O Lord, I know that all thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. The ones that I hadn't overcome after due process, which God was very patient and long-suffering. And if I hadn't overcome it, then he sent an official along and gave me the victory. And I overcame it. Now, I didn't personally overcome it. It was overcome for me by an affliction that he gave me. Well, that was a loving father that those I love, as a father who loves a child, son will chasten them. There it was. I mean, I was given ample time to overcome it. It was a strong desire of my heart. He says, okay, you need help. Boom. Affliction comes, it's gone, and I go, praise God. Yeah. Now, happy about the way it was done? Not my fault. You know, he gave me what I needed to overcome it, and I did. So he did it for me. So not the best way to go. But it will happen. I thought that might be what happened to your father. You will get the victory.
Yeah, not exactly the same case, but thanks for sharing that story, Jack. So now verse 14, this is really important. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now he's bringing this whole point home because it seems like he went on this digression, talking about Israel, talking about their history, talking about all the things that went around. Now he's bringing it back. What's he telling them to flee? Idolatry. Well, remember, the whole thing came up, can we eat this meat sacrificed to idols? Well, there was a few different ways that they would encounter this meat sacrificed to idols in that day. They could go to the stand that was selling the meat. Could have been a separate butcher shop, or it could have been one in the precincts of that temple where they would sell it. And you could just buy it and take it home and cook it, right? Knowledge says, okay, this meat, it's just meat. You can buy it and take it home and cook it, no problem. Well, you could also go to a friend's house. Someone invites you. And in that instance, so they may put a platter before you and it says, don't ask where it came from. Just enjoy the meat and eat it. But if they tell you that it was sacrificed to idols, don't eat it, again, for conscience sake. Not your conscience, the conscience of an onlooker, or even the person there who's the unbeliever, you know, you may want to show a difference to him, right? Okay, that's the second way you can encounter this meat. The third was in a lot of these temples, they would have their own banqueting rooms.
Oh.
And you can go into these temples and you could eat right in the temple precincts. And when they were eating there, they were sitting down at the table and they were praising the god for that temple and they were drinking to him. And there was a lot of, if you can imagine, you know, the carnality of that worship going on there in the temple precincts. Well, he's saying that some of these guys in Corinth were like, idols, nothing, it doesn't matter. I eat the meat at home, if I buy it, you know, what if I want to just eat in the temple, right? With all of these people praising this God, making toasts to whatever this God is. He's saying, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be not just mingling with those that are in idolatry, but being part of that whole system, right? I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. There is an understanding, especially in this day, that if you were sharing a meal with someone, that you were becoming one with them. In the sense that here's a loaf of bread. You eat part of the loaf of bread, it goes into you and becomes part of you. I'm eating part of the same loaf of bread, it goes into me and becomes part of me. In some way, now we share something because we've all ingested the same food. What you have in you is what I have in me. There's a fellowship that they recognize in the breaking of bread. He says, when we come, the cup of the blessing, in communion, the blood of Christ, the communion of the blood of Christ, and the bread which we break, is this not the communion of the body of Christ? We are many, but we become one because we are all partakers of Christ. He's in us, his spirit residing in us. And when we take the bread, and we take the cup, we all are sharing in that life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altars of the same thing? When they used to make a sacrifice to God in Israel in the day, that they would eat part of the meal, the priest would eat part of the meal, and part of it was burned on the altar, that there was this fellowship around the sacrifice that was made, around the eating. It all nourished the bodies of the priest, the one who was making the sacrifice, that part of it was offered to God. Well, what am I saying? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? He says, you know, all right, what point am I trying to make here, guys, right? Well, he knows that an idol is nothing. But verse 20, rather that the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and they do not want you to have fellowship with demons. In these temples, when they were making these sacrifices to these gods who were not, he says they don't realize it, but they're sacrificing to demons. That the devil is taking advantage of their ignorance. And that they're worshiping this thing which is nothing. And they're empowering this, the demons are empowering this to keep them deluded. That you're having fellowship with the wrong guys, the wrong spirit in that place. Rather, the things with the Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than him? He says, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be in that temple, eating in there, frolicking with all of those people. That's not who you are. You're supposed to be one with Christ. You're not supposed to be making yourselves in a way one with this other God through eating there, showing yourself there. Why would you want to be there in the first place? Right? Well, why did all of those people coming out of Egypt want to have the golden calf? Why did they want those things? Because their heart wasn't really there for God. They were still lusting after their own desires. And he says, if you want to go into this temple and eat there, maybe the food isn't the problem. Maybe there's something going on down deeper. We need to check. Maybe there's still in you a spirit of self-will. And you are now looking to have something fulfilled outside of what God can give you. You don't want to commune with that things. So if you're going there in ignorance, thinking, well, I can just do this, it's not going to have any effect on me. Well, think again. That area around is going to have an effect. Not that the demons are stronger than God or anything else like that. But if you put yourself in a position to be tempted, it's not a good thing to do, you know? Like, for example, in our modern day, we don't have these kind of temple precincts, but just say there is what they, quote unquote, call gentlemen's clubs, right? Strip joints.
What a great name.
Okay? Yeah, the gentleman wouldn't be.
Never mind, sorry.
Right? And if somebody says, well, yeah, they've got a really great salad bar, you know? And I go there, I'm a Christian, I'm going there just because it's a cheap salad bar and it's really good and nutritious. And Paul would say to you, don't go into that place. Are you kidding? You know, why do you want to be a part of that scene? Why do you want to give any money to something that's supporting the rest of it? Why do you want to have any fellowship there? And if you still want to go back after knowing that, then you're going for something else, not the salad bar, you know? Bad job.
Pastor Joe was teaching this Sunday about forsake not the gathering of yourselves together as a matter of summoning. And too much more should the day approach it. We all have decisions to make, and here's the decision to make. I'm not running for election. No election. On a Sunday morning, do I want to be in church with my fellow brothers and sisters worshiping God? Do I want to be at a football game with my favorite teams about ready to play? I have to make value decisions about that. Pastor Joe is mentioning these things. Where is my heart? Who are my best friends? Who do I want to associate with on a Wednesday night? I want to be with the brothers in Christ, studying about God and worshiping God. Or I want to be with whatever, somewhere else. Those people who actually hate God, if I bring God up, they might already get upset with me. All right. If the problem is you want to be with them, then you have this problem.
Right.
You really have a problem that you don't know about.
Yeah.
We always hold to examine ourselves. Where do we want to be? We want to be with them. We want to be with my brothers in Christ.
I think sometimes it's not as clear as that. You know, that's football or church, whatever.
Yeah, wow.
But I think like the Romans 12:2, am I in the world and not of the world? Or am I in the world and of the world? You know, because that applies to everything. That could be the golf club. That could be, you can go to football games and other stuff like that and not be worldly. But you can go there and make that your idol.
Well, you know, the reality of it is we all have decisions to make. What is our first priority? I know the first priority I got today, I got saved. God said, I am number one. I am your Lord and your God. That was like number one. And number two was my wife. He didn't give me options 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I have to make decisions. And the churches used to make those decisions because at one time there was 250 people upstairs. And then there's less and less and less. People are making their decisions. This is what this is talking about. Mm-hmm. Who do you want to spend? Who will you call your best friends? Who are the ones that you call friends? Are they lovers of God, lovers of God's word?
Yeah.
Am I worshiping at an idol that everybody worships, or am I taking a narrow path? And like I said, I'm not running for election.
No.
We got a lot of verses left.
So do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, right? Is our heart divided? That's the idea. That's exactly what Jack was talking about. Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful to me, says, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful to me, but not all things edify. Right? I have freedom in Christ, but I have to choose and understand that not everything is good. It's helpful in my walk, helpful in transmitting the gospel. Not all things edify or lift up. I had to define for myself what it means to be an adult, right? And I don't know if I were pondering this so I could share it with my daughter. But to me, I say you're an adult when you can tell yourself no, right? When you're a kid, somebody else has to tell you no. But when you're an adult, you get to tell yourself no. You learn, I'm not going to eat that because it's bad for me, or I'm not going to do this, or I am going to do that. You get make these value judgments. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. If we're mature in the Lord, we recognize those things. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. And this is the priority. He says, you know, if you're going to that temple and you're going in there, you don't care if you stumble another brother or a sister. You just want the cheap meat. You just want the good time, right? Who are you thinking about? Who are you serving? Not God. You're serving yourself. Let each one not seek his own, but his other's well-being. What has ever sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord in all its fullness, quoting from the Psalms. You get a piece of meat, you don't ask any questions. It's just meat. It's God made it. The earth is the Lord in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to a dinner and you desire to go, eat what's set before you, asking no questions, again, for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. That, again, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the others, right? Don't eat it so you can show a good example to somebody else because you're thinking about them. For some reason, it's a matter that's convicting them. You know, could be another brother that was at the dinner. This was sacrificed to idols, right? And you say, oh, did you really have to tell me that? I was going to enjoy that good thing. All right, now that you said it, let's not eat it because I'm worried about your conscience. I'm worried about the testimony of God. I'm seeking the welfare of others, not myself. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the others. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food for which I give thanks? So if there is, he's saying here again, another little caveat to help us grow up spiritually, that if you knew there was a brother and sister, he goes to that market, he buys that meat, he takes it home, you know, he cooks it up, and you go, that guy calls himself a Christian. He bought that meat from that marketplace, you know, and you're talking about him. You should know if he's buying it there and he's taking it home and he's not hurting anybody, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Stop judging your brother and your sister, right? Why is my freedom spoken of? Or if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, you all to the glory of God. You get that food. You say, thank you, Lord. And we give it to God. Give no offense, wrapping it all up here, either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. This is considering others better than yourself. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be what? Saved. So in the understanding of all of this stuff, what can I do? What can I, freedoms do I have in Christ? You know, how far can I fulfill my desires and still be quote unquote a Christian? Paul saying, listen, if you're worried about fulfilling your own desires, you still haven't come into the fullness of the understanding of who you are in Christ. And this is the way it goes, as Jack said. God is first. He's the one that we should please in all things first. Every day we get out of bed in the morning, as we're beginning our day, one of the great things you can pray is, Lord, let thy will be done to me. I want to please you. Help me to make you smile. I want you to be my priority too. And then he tells us to love others as ourselves. That's the order that we have. And if we walk in that way, we will walk like Christ will. Now, we will walk in the same manner that Christ will. And I wish all of us could do that perfectly every day. I don't think there's a day when I've done it even close to perfectly. But that should be the priority, the bent of our life. And if you see yourself being pushed into some other way where you're like, you know what, I'm just going to do this because this is what I want. You're getting off the path. Be careful. And if that is the complete bent of your life and it doesn't bother you, I don't care if you came to church every day. You're not in Christ.
That you're not in the spirit of Christ.
You know, you are not walking the way you should be walking. And you can say, but I went to church. Jesus is going to tell a lot of people in those days, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? They'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. And this is what he wants these believers to understand. Just because you got baptized, that's not enough. Just because you said a prayer, that's not enough. There has to be a real change on the inside that is manifested by the direction of your life on the outside. And that's how we know. And then we want to walk in that newness of spirit. Any, Jack, right before you swear, I just want to ask, are there any questions? I know we're really close to so you can get any questions? Okay, Jack, go ahead.
One of the questions that the Holy Spirit asked me the day I got saved was, Jack, are you a new creature? Well, I remember reading the scripture that says, if any man be a new creature, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He was saying, are you a new man?
Yeah.
The answer to that question was no. Well, now I know who I am. It was all about finding out who you really are. And that's what this, right now, this whole book was written to carnal Christians. Christians who knew about God, but weren't interested in what God had to say.
Yeah.
It's a dangerous thing. And obviously, some of them died because of the way they ate at the communion. In other words, we're living a life that God said, let them die. Let Satan have them. So the whole part we're reading is all for those who want to be like the Jews in the desert. They don't want to be like, when they search the scriptures, they're not searching to find out what God wants them to do. They're searching out how they can get around what God wants them to do. I see that spirit out there. I'm not looking for what you want me to do. I'm looking so I can justify what I want to do. And I've always said this, if that's what you're looking for, you will find it. And you will be in sin. You want to look at what God wants you to do, not what you want to do.
You mentioned the scripture, Jack, you know, that when we come to Christ, then we're a new creation. Right? Behold, all things have passed away, all things have become new. We are transformed when we come to Jesus Christ. We are made new, as the Bible tells us.
Amen.
And therefore, we need to walk in that newness of life, in that spirit. And the Christians here, as he was talking, if this is what's driving you, the old man and the old ways, be careful. You know, you may not be where you think you are, you know. So I think there's some really good admonitions for us in this chapter. Are there any other comments, stories, questions? You can unmute yourself if you're on the thing. Anybody still awake in on Zoom?
Still yes, there? We are.
We're awake.
All right.
Very good.
Chapter 11.
Mm-hmm. That'll
be an interesting one next week. So
the bankruptcy.
Now, if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. We're gonna have fun with some of those verses. It all makes sense when you put it in the right context.
We got some Mennonites.
Which you will do for us.
Anyway, yeah. Well,
the 27th is going to be
right.
Upstairs,
yes.
Yes.
So we'll be skipping our
normal Bible study. Thanks for bringing that up.
Hey, yes. Please do join us for that. Robert, you want to give a commercial?
No, go ahead.
Yeah, just so we're having Chosen People Ministries come, and it's going to be Messiah and the Passover. So this is a really great opportunity for us to really savor what Christ did for us and who he is.
Mm-hmm. So, going through the Seder dinner. And showing in that how Christ was prefigured.
We also be the best Jesus to do
it. I believe that they are
probably some samples. Yeah. It's not going to be a dinner, but there's probably going to be some samples.
Yeah,
I know Steve's been through quite a few of those. I believe because a friend of Israel, you guys have been here a long time.
Yeah.
I know your dad. But I think I've been to a Seder, but it was always exciting.
That should be good. So that's on the 27th. It'll be upstairs here at the church.
Seven
won't
o'clock.
Be having Bible study that night because it'll be starting at 7.
Oh,
So we will be skipping our Corinthians study just for that week, looking it off the 14th. Right? So today's what, the 13th?
Mm-hmm. So we'll yeah. Have- One more week next week.
Right before Easter. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, if there aren't any other questions, we will close in prayer. Hey, Al, would you be comfortable in closing in prayer for us?
Oh, nice.
I'll give it a try. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a time and fellowship. Learn your word. Thank you for giving us a learning teacher in Robert. And every week, I think I add to my knowledge and my understanding of your word. And I want to continue as much as I can. Thank you.